Well, Hafa Day, Harvest family, it's so good to see everybody this morning. It's this beautiful Easter morning, beautiful outside, beautiful in here. Thank you, group, for bringing us to the cross and then to the open tomb. Praise God, happy Easter this morning. You can exist weeks without food, and you can exist days without water. And you can even exist a few minutes without air, but you can't live without hope. We've been through a very difficult year. It's hard to believe that 1 year ago, we celebrated Easter online. In fact, I can remember, I was talking with somebody in the first service about the idea that a year ago, a month before Easter, you know, we were saying, I can't imagine that there's no way we'll be able to meet on Easter. We were having some meetings about, you know, what we would be able to do for Easter. And then, you know, as you might remember, last year, for the first time in a long time, we didn't gather together. We met online. Who would have ever imagined that we would still, a year later, be challenged in some of the ways that we are? We're beginning to see light at the end of the tunnel, but it's been a challenging year. I mean, for all of us. So the question that I want to ask this morning is, where do we get real hope? And I want to look at two texts this morning, and then we're going to land in the resurrection story from Luke chapter 24. You can turn to the other ones if you want, but for sure, if you want to go to Luke 24. Here's the first one. It's an Old Testament text, and it's found in Psalms 42. Some of you are really going to relate to this one, and it says this. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Right? Why are you my soul? Why are you in so much turmoil? Anybody felt like that in the last year? "Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You know, when the Bible talks about hope, let me tell you what it's not talking about. Hope is not some wishful thinking about the future. It's sort of like, you know, life is pretty stinky right now, but it's got to get better. I think, you know, tomorrow's going to be better. Hope's not just wishful thinking. Hope is not blind optimism, or it's not denying reality. I'm a pretty optimistic person. I'm sort of wired that way. But the hope that the Bible is talking about and that we're talking about this morning is not some sort of psychological optimism. It's not some Pollyanna attitude. You know, Pollyanna is sort of the person that has an unrealistic, happy outlook on life or on a certain situation. So that's not what we're talking about. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. It's okay, just kind of, it's going to be all right. Hope is not just that sort of optimistic kind of idea. The truth is that life will be hard sometimes. Friends will disappoint you. Some big dreams in life will die. We might even face a global pandemic that will rock our world and strain our finances and sort of produce deep anxieties for many people in all kinds of areas. That might happen. So we have to have more than just a psychological optimism, you know, sort of that kind of hope. We have to have a theological hope, a hope based on something more than just, you know, sort of positive thinking and optimistic outlooks. And that's why, you know, passages like Psalm 42 are so important. See, when my soul is cast down and when my soul is in turmoil, and it's going to be, there's going to be some times like that, there has to be more than just empty optimism. We have to find hope in God. I think that's what the psalmist would tell us. And that leads us really to the second scripture. It's in the New Testament, in fact, way in the back of your Bible, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And the writer Peter in the New Testament talks about hope in this way, and it gives us a very important connection for us this morning. It says this, who by him, and the him is referring to Jesus, you can look back verse 19 and see that, but who by Jesus do believe in God that raised him, Jesus, up from the dead. I mean, Peter talks about this resurrection and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. You know, when we ask the question, where do we get real hope? Peter says that you get it from the idea and from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's what verse 21 says. God raised him up from the dead in order that you would have faith and hope in God. I mean, that's the reason. That's where our faith and hope comes from. It's on the basis of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is the central theme of all history. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was the most important event to ever happen in all of history. And that's really the next question. I mean, why is the resurrection so important? I mean, what's the big deal? You've probably heard this before. It's not like new news that I'm telling you this Easter that the resurrection's important and, you know, maybe even the most important event in history. So the question we have to ask is why? And there are a bunch of answers to that question, and I want to give you just one part of it this morning, but it's a really important part, and I believe it's going to be very helpful to many of you this morning as it connects us, and it's this idea of looking for hope. You know, the reason that we need hope is that we live on a broken planet. Nothing in this earth works perfectly. And in fact, that's really the whole introduction to the Bible. When we go back to the very beginning, the very first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells about the creation story, that God created this whole thing. And at the end of this creation, God says, it is good. I mean, that, and it's the word, it is perfect. There's nothing wrong with everything that I've created. And Adam and Eve were there, and the whole thing would have been awesome if it could have stayed that way. But you know the story, it didn't stay that way. In Genesis chapter 3, I mean, pretty early in the Bible, we kind of have the reason for this whole mess, and sin enters the equation, and Romans says that death by sin, and so death and sin and brokenness passed upon all men. And from that moment on, in our world, everything is broken. Our weather is broken. Our economy is broken. Our body gets sick and it breaks down. Relationships are broken. Our marriages, even the best of marriages, aren't perfect. They've got brokenness in them that we're constantly trying to solve and treat. I want you to think of your favorite toy when you were a child. You got it? Can you think of what that was? Where is that toy now? When I was a kid, my parents used to, well, actually not my parents, I don't think my dad had anything to do with this, but my mom made Easter baskets for us on every Easter Sunday morning. And my mom was creative, and she wouldn't just do a regular basket. She'd find kind of cool little things, and she'd put candy in it and chocolate and lots of stuff that'll rot your teeth and, you know, make you not very healthy. But we look forward to it, and every Easter morning, you know, we would get up and mom would have those Easter baskets hid around our house, and we'd have to go find them. I remember when I was very young, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, I'm not sure. My mom put the Easter candy in the basket, and the basket for me was a cowboy hat. Old straw cowboy hat. And man, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I mean, Easter Sunday morning, I wanted to wear it to church. And I wanted to wear that cowboy hat. Mom didn't let me wear it to church, unfortunately. But I wanted to wear that cowboy hat all the time. It was so cool. I thought I was, you know, cool. I don't know what happened to that cowboy hat. I mean, you know, I don't remember if it was a couple weeks. It couldn't have been much more than that. And I wore it all the time, and then all of a sudden, I mean, I really can't remember what happened. I'm guessing that it got put down somewhere on a chair, and I sat on it, or one of my big mean brothers sat on it, you know, something like that, or maybe it got thrown into my toy box. I don't know. It was awesome, and I loved it, but you know what? That cowboy hat didn't last. I don't still have it. Your toy, whatever your favorite toy is, maybe it lasted longer than a couple weeks. I mean, maybe you had some, you know, electronic, some game system, and it lasted a while. I don't know. Maybe some of you might, you know, still have it like packed away somewhere. But, you know, things don't last. Cars don't last. Appliances don't last. Everything is breaking down. Now, here's the thing. The brokenness of this world is not going away. Not until the end when Jesus is going to make all things new. I want to give you that hope. That's in the future. There will be a day when Jesus makes all things new. But between now and then, as long as we live our lives on this earth, this is still going to be broken. So the result is that we live with broken families. And we experience broken lives and broken emotions. We face broken dreams. I mean, things that we thought were going to happen, and we might have put all of our energy and vision into something, and all of a sudden it's crushed. So what is the hope of Jesus about? What is the hope of this resurrection? I mean, if what we're saying is life is going to be this way, and it's going to continue to be filled with brokenness that you and I are going to experience, then what is the hope that the Bible talks about so much? I want you to go, this is where we're going to land, in Luke chapter 24. It's one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, and I think Peter brings us here when we connect it with the resurrection, with Easter. And I want to just talk through this in, you know, 10 minutes or so here, just give you a little overview of this story, this account of what happened on that Easter morning nearly 2,000 years ago. I heard somebody describe the death and resurrection of Jesus one time like this. In the story of the last week of Jesus' life, there are really three primary days. There was death, the day of crucifixion, and there was the day of burial, and then there is Easter, the resurrection morning. I mean, there's death, and there's burial, and there's resurrection, and all three had very, very different emotions, if you can kind of see the sway of the spectrum of emotions that happened over these 3 days. Death was a day of pain and of suffering and of agony. And the burial was, you know, that pain and suffering and agony, but now added to that is this days of loss and grief and confusion. And then finally we have the Easter day, the resurrection day, and this day of joy and celebration and victory. But here's the thing. In your life, you're going to go through all three of those days, and you're going to go through them over and over and over and over again. I want you to see how this plays out in one of the resurrection accounts, and we're not going to read this whole chapter, but I'm going to pick some pieces out as we kind of walk through it, beginning in verse 1, Luke 24, it says this. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. In the following chapter, The writer of Luke mentions a few key characters and their responses. We find Mary and Mary come up in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, and Luke says the other Mary in verse 10. Verse 12, we are introduced to Peter and sort of his response to the resurrection. And then in verse 13, really the people that we're going to look at, we're introduced to a pair. We've got a guy named Cleopas and then his companion, and we don't know their name. We don't know if it's two guys. Possibly it's kind of how we've assumed it, but not necessarily. I mean, it could have been Cleopas' wife. We don't know, yes or no. It could have been his business partner. It could have been just a fellow traveler, but we have Cleopas and another man. And what we do know about them, we don't know a lot, but we do know this, is that they had been followers of Jesus. Not in the close inner circle of disciples. They weren't part of the 12. In fact, it seems like they maybe weren't even part of the bigger kind of 120. I'm not sure about that. They might have been the larger group, but they were part of the crowd of people that had followed him and had known about him. They were intrigued by his message. They were interested in what he had to say, and they'd watched the crucifixion. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, by the way, those three words, talked and communed and reasoned, are sort of intense conversation words. It wasn't like they were just passing the time talking. I mean, they were trying to figure this out. Everybody was talking about what had happened to this Jesus man, and they were confused, and so they're trying to talk it out together. While they're doing that, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It was a Sunday, the first day of the week. I mean, they had been through this sort of incredible last 72 hours, and the whole countryside was in an uproar over the events of these last 3 days. And here's what they had experienced. See if it sounds a little bit familiar. Along with the rest of Jesus' disciples, they had experienced a day of pain and suffering and agony. I don't think that we can really understand the glory of the resurrection until we stop first to see the darkness of the crucifixion. I mean, that was the spectrum of thought for these disciples. And on that Friday, we call Good Friday, Jesus was beaten. And he was mocked. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him. And they brought him to the hill of Calvary, of Golgotha, and they laid him on that cross and they pounded those nails into his hands and into his feet. And he hung on that cross and he died on that day. And in that time, it was this horrible, intense suffering and agony. And it was for his disciples too. Now, Jesus was the one who bore the pain. He bore the suffering. He bore the separation from his Father. But I want you to know, his disciples felt this too. And they watched. We have a hard time watching anybody that we love hurt. Can you imagine watching this? Parents, I mean, even when our kids just kind of get emotionally hurt, maybe says somebody at school or, you know, says something mean to them and they come home and tell you about that and you feel the hurt in their heart. It just like rips you up, right? We feel for others. Can you imagine what his disciples felt as they watched the humble, godly, loving Son of God Jesus Christ die in a brutal way there on that cross. And then the days of loss and confusion and grief as they took him down from the cross and they buried him in that tomb. And really, this is where we find them. I mean, I know it's now the resurrection day, but as they're walking, they're still feeling that, the confusion, the loss, the grief. In fact, verse 17, Jesus is talking, but he says, why are you so sad? I mean, it's this word of just, it's all of that, confusion, sadness, hopelessness. Can we use that word? Hopeless? And listen, the reason that they were hopeless is because nothing worked out like they expected it to. I mean, and you can kind of read it in verse 21. It says that, hey, we trusted that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, and now it's all gone. In verses 22 and 23 and 24, they're just confused and they're lost. Hey, listen. This is the experience of all humans, and it's because of the brokenness of this world that we routinely, I mean, we experience this, right? Pain and suffering and confusion and loss and grief, and it happens over and over. And some of you might be experiencing some level of this right now. And I absolutely love how the news of the resurrection begins to change things, and ultimately it changes everything. Look down at verse 27. I'm just going to outline this very rapidly in three ways. What Jesus did as he spoke with them, he opened the scriptures. Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All right, so he opened up the scriptures so that they would understand what had been written and how it applied to this experience that they were going through. Verse 30 and 31, he opened their eyes. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. Have you ever thought about this? We're not told exactly what happened that opened their eyes. But I can't think of anything that could have happened except for the nail prints in his hands. Can you imagine that? They didn't understand who they're talking to, and he was teaching them from the Old Testament and explaining to them, and they still didn't understand. But they asked him to stay. They got to Emmaus, and Jesus was going to go on. And they said, no, come and stay with us. Continue to teach. And then they sat down in this little house, and he broke the bread before them. And as he handed it to them, they had to see, right? They had to see the nail prints in his hands, the scars. Can you imagine that dawning on them? Verse 32, 33, 34 says he opened their hearts. They were moved and convicted by the message. I think that's what verse 32 says. It did something to them on an emotional level. There was this burning heart. It describes something that happens inside where our spiritual senses kick in, and I see things about God that I haven't seen before, and that's happening to these men. And my guess is it might be happening to some here this morning, and it might be happening to some over the last few weeks as God has sort of been opening up his word to you, and you have felt something happening inside, and sometimes we're not even sure how to define it, but it feels like this is what Jesus did. He opened the scriptures, right? This opening of our eyes and hearts always, always must come upon the opening first of the scriptures. It's not just It's not just some random emotional feeling. But when he opened the scriptures, then it says he opened their eyes and he opened their hearts. And some may be sensing that even as we talk here today. And it may be the fruit of a number of spiritual Bible conversations that you've been having with somebody over the last few weeks or the last few months, or it could even be over the last years. But you're sensing it now. All right, let me tell you where we're at. This morning, some of us here are at a point in our lives where we are just like these two on the road to Emmaus. You've been following along with Jesus. I mean, it's not like you haven't, you know, been interested in religion, but it's sort of been at a distance, right? Does that make sense? Not in the inner circle. And there might be a bunch of reasons why that is for you. It might be that you've been hurt. And it might be that, you know, you've had some Christians in your past who have said some things that really disappointed you and disillusioned you. It might be that you've had some discouragement with the church. It might be that you've had some hard times where you've had to think, man, if there's a God, why would he allow that to happen to me? I don't know what the reasons are, but for whatever reason, it's not that you're not a believer, but you haven't necessarily been all in. You've been sort of a follower of Jesus, but it's been at a distance. You've lived some of this story of the pain and the hardships and the struggle and the suffering. You felt some of the hopelessness that comes with that. Some of you, that might not be your story. In fact, for you, maybe on the outside, everybody that knows you kind of figures like you got it all together. But inside, there is this nagging emptiness and these questions. And you're not really sure about your purpose. I mean, you've got kind of your career laid out. You kind of got your life plan laid out. And everybody thinks you've got it all together. But when you stop and sit down at night by yourself, you're just sort of empty. And you're not quite sure why. And you're not really sure of your purpose. This morning, I want to offer you the joy and the hope and the purpose of the resurrection. The celebration of Easter that may have been for you in the past sort of just, you know, kind of a spring thing, and it's flowers and bunnies and eggs and, you know, sort of just a good feeling kind of thing. And it's also connected with church and traditions. This morning, I want to open up to you the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that has been eluding you for a long time. And it comes by the way of a belief in the resurrected Jesus and then the joy and the celebration and the victory that comes with that kind of belief. We've opened the scriptures. And for some, God has opened your eyes. And he has opened your heart. And you know what it means when these guys said, our hearts are burning within us. Listen, if you're here in this place this morning, I want you to know it is not by accident. It's not a coincidence that somehow, you know, all these things fit together that you're here in this place. And if you're here today and you're on the outskirts of Jesus' circle, you may have walked in here discouraged and confused about some of the things going on in your life right now, or you might have just walked in here knowing this nagging emptiness that we're talking about. I don't know exactly what it is, but the road of your life is taking you somewhere other than what you had hoped to go. This morning, I want to tell you, this is the morning when God may be calling you to step across the line of faith. See, the Bible describes the disciples of Jesus and the followers of Jesus in very clear terms. It uses a number of different analogies, but it's always the same. It's not just those who are kind of around the outskirts. It doesn't have to do with religion. There's lots of religious people. We're going to look at some passages coming up in our series on the Sermon on the Mount that says there's lots of religious people that are not going to make it to heaven. So it's not religion. It's not just sort of a belief in the church or even sort of a belief in the faith of the church. There's something that the Bible says that has to take place for every one of us in order that we would pass from death to life. And the Bible describes it in some different ways, but it is a decision that we make where we step across the line of faith and put our hearts and our trust and our belief and our future and our eternity. We put it completely in God's hands on the basis of His death and the resurrection of His Son. I want you to imagine with me this morning that you've never flown in an airplane. Maybe you grew up Guam, or you grew up on one of the islands, or you know, someplace in the States, and you've never been in an airplane. I mean, you've watched a lot of airplanes, and you believe in airplanes. I mean, you've seen people get off them and found out they, you know, flew somewhere and got off them in a different place. I mean, you know, you understand, but you've never personally been in an airplane. And one day, you have an opportunity, and someone tells you, listen, you can take this flight, and I want you to go, and you're going to have this trip, and it's going to be your first time in an airplane, and you're so excited. And you set your itinerary, and you get your tickets, and you pack your bags, and you go up, you know, to the airport here, because you're going to take a flight, and you're going to go on a trip. And you go through security, and you walk up to the gate where you know, the airplane that you're going to, you know, fly on, and you got a ticket booked on it, and you're going to fly to that, you know, destination that you're so excited about, and you watch it, and it's like, wow, that thing's so awesome. And the ticket agent, the gate agent starts to call out, hey, listen, we're boarding, you know, flight so-and-so to so-and-so, and everybody that's got tickets, you know, it's time to get on, and you don't get on. You're just like, wow, that plane is so awesome. And, you know, he or she comes by you and says, hey, sir, ma'am, I mean, I've seen your tickets, your name's so-and-so, we got a seat for you, I want you to come on and get on the plane. And you're like, wow, I think that's so awesome. I mean, that plane's going somewhere. And she's just like, well, listen, in order to get there, you got to get on. Right? In order to reach the destination that you have a ticket for, there must be a time and place when you cross over the line, right? You walk down the jetway and you step from the ramp onto the plane and you take the plane and take off. You have to take that step. I know it's a very insufficient illustration. I understand that. But listen, this is how the Bible describes genuine faith. It's not sort of just a, I believe that. It's not just, well, listen, I'm going to, you know, do these certain things, and I go to church, and my parents were Christians, and the Bible says that for every person, there must be a point in time when we step off the jetway and we cross the line of faith and we say, God, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect substitute for my sin, and I am broken, and I need your forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And I put my life and I put my future and I put my hope in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There must be a time when you cross that line and you put your faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ as your forgiver and your leader, the one who will forgive you, and the one who will lead your life. There's lots of passages that describe this. I think the simplest one in all of the Bible is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, where the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be rescued." You say, rescued from what? Rescued from the brokenness of sin. You say, well, what does that mean to call? I mean, it means that. It means we just call upon the name of Jesus. I've told people a number of times over the last few years that, you know, everybody has a cell phone. And if you could kind of imagine that I told you, you know, hey, listen, here's how you become a Christian. You need to call God, and here's how you do it. I want you to just type in this number, 1-800-GOD. And when you type in that number, then all you do is you say, you know, hello, God, my name's Gary. I guess you know that already. I need you. And, you know, I've got some things in my past that I'm not proud of. And there's some brokenness in my life that I need healing. And I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to be a forgiver of my sin. And you desire him to be the one who leads my life. I ask you to forgive me. And I give you, I place my life in your hands. This is what Romans 10:13 means. It means, you can't use your phone. I don't know what would happen if you called 1-800-GOD. I don't think it's a number. But I do know this. God loves you. And he is waiting for you to call upon his name, to give him your life, to receive his forgiveness. And you could do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we close our service. I'm going to ask our musicians to come as we close. Can I just ask you this morning, would you give your heart and your life to Jesus this morning? There might be someone that would say, Pastor, there's not been a time in my life when I've called out to Jesus and asked for his forgiveness and gave him my life. But I know that God is talking to me, and I need to take care of that this morning. My friend, you can do that right here in the quietness of this moment. All you have to do is call out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for caring about me so much. And I want to walk with you, and I want to hear your voice, and I want to understand your words. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you came back to life. Please forgive me of my sins and take up residence in my life. Right now, I turn from my selfish ways of life, and I want you as my Savior and my Lord. In the quietness of this moment, just while we wait, you can pray that prayer and God, Jesus, will hear you. And I encourage you to do that in your own words, straight from your heart. Give your life to him. Our Father, I pray that in this moment, I believe you're calling some. I pray they'd have the courage to step away from their old life and give their life to you. I'd ask that today there would be many that would step from death into life, from living for themselves to living for you, from living in the brokenness of their sin to the healing that your Spirit gives to us. Lord, I pray that you do a work beyond anything that we can imagine in the hearts of those. I pray for those who are battling this. There might be a lot of reasons why they're struggling. Would you give them the courage and the faith to obey you and to follow you here this morning? In Jesus' name we pray.